Amen. I'm thankful he's alive, aren't you? Wonderful song, Tabitha Gordon. Thank you so much for that. If you have your Bibles, go with me this evening to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I hope that you and your family are doing well during this shelter-in-place time. I know that many of you are excited about the thought that the state of Texas is opening up soon, and you'll be able to go back in some of your favorite restaurants if you want to. Some of you ladies who have been itching to go to the mall, you're going to get the chance to do that if that's something that you really want to do. Unfortunately, barbershops are not opening up, and we are on the verge of the second haircut at home around my house. I'm getting fuzzy and shaggy and praying about that second haircut. I think we really ought to be praying for Tori, if you would pray for her as we consider that prospect. She told me last time she was doing just fine until I tried to tell her how to do it, and that's when things went off the rail. So maybe pray that God would make me patient in the chair. But we really are doing well. Will and Anna are healthy and happy. Anna is missing the social aspects of being at school. Will isn't missing anything about being at school. He is loving his time at home. And I certainly hope that you and your family are doing well too. I am so grateful for many of you who have reached out to me over the last few days by way of email or text message or phone call. I have received so many encouraging words about the services on Sunday and our plans for eventually reopening. And I just want to say I have been so impressed throughout this entire process at the unity of our church. It sure seems like to me we have even more unity now than we had before all of this started in the first place. So I want to thank you for the encouraging spirit that you have, not only toward me, but towards many others. Let's stay on our knees. Let's continue walking with the Lord. And we believe this will be over very soon, and we'll be all together in this beautiful sanctuary worshiping the Lord Jesus again. I heard one time about a group of tourists who were visiting a picturesque village in Europe. As they were walking in this village, they passed an old man who was sitting on a fence. In a rather patronizing way, one tourist asked him, "Were there any great men born in this village?" The old man didn't miss a thing. He replied, "Nope, only babies." You know, the same thing is true spiritually. We all come into the kingdom of God as spiritual infants, whether you're saved at 6 or 60. We have to grow into spiritual maturity. There's a process we have to go through. Now, I love babies. And several of our new mothers have been posting pictures on social media and showing their newborn sons and daughters. And it has been so cute to see videos and pictures of those babies. But I've been a dad, and I know there's an upside and there's a downside. Those cute little babies are also loud and messy and emotionally unstable. And after they have woken up mom and dad for the third time in the middle of the night, it is a good thing they're awfully cute, right? We've enjoyed having infants and toddlers in our home over the years. But let me tell you, it was a good day when everybody in our house got potty trained. It was a good day when they could bathe themselves and pour themselves a bowl of cereal in the morning. And all God's parents said, amen. Growth is good. You know, folks, the same is true spiritually. We love new Christians at Worth Baptist Church. We want to give them all the grace and time that they need to grow into the image of Jesus Christ. But it is a downright tragedy when a person has been saved for 30 or 40 years and they still act like they belong in the nursery. They're still throwing fits. They're still biting and hurting other people. They're still making messes that those who care for them have to clean up. And I'll be honest, in some of my fleshly moments as a pastor, I've wanted to walk up to a few of our members, grab them by the shoulders, shake them, and say, "Grow up!" And I'm sure over the years, plenty of people have wanted to shake me by the shoulders and say the same thing. See, no matter where we are in our spiritual maturity, none of us has arrived. None of us is where we should be or could be. All of us need to grow. Well, if there's anyone who understood the concept of spiritual immaturity and spiritual growth, it was Peter. During Peter's 3 years in discipleship university, he failed several courses. And it was only because of the grace and mercy of Jesus that Peter didn't flunk out or drop out. And by the time he sat down to write the little letter we know as 1 Peter, some 30 years after his time with Christ, Peter has finally grown into the rock that Jesus always believed that he would be. Peter is a good object lesson for the fact that we are all in many ways spiritually immature. And he is also a good object lesson for the fact that we can grow. I think Peter knew more about spiritual immaturity and the problems it can cause and the potential of growth than anyone. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, he reveals to us the single most indispensable factor for spiritual growth. Let's read about it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. He says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." In 1 Peter 2, verse 2, Peter shows us that the single most indispensable factor of spiritual growth is a desire for the Word of God. He says, as newborn babes desire. That word means to crave, to have a longing, to have a hunger or a thirst. He says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, talking about the Word of God, that ye may grow thereby. What Peter's saying is that what milk is to an infant's growth, the Bible is to your spiritual growth. What milk does to a baby's body, the Bible does to your soul. Now, it's a simple process, I know. Growth happens for the baby when he drinks his mother's milk. The baby drinks the mother's milk because he desires the milk. And the more he desires and the more he drinks, the more he grows. It's pretty simple. Now, I thought a little bit about the desire of that baby and how it pertains to our desire as a Christian. The baby's desire is an implanted desire, It's instinctive. The baby's born with it. A baby doesn't have to develop a taste for milk. Now, later on in life, someone is going to try to get that baby to develop a taste for mushrooms or Brussels sprouts, but a desire for milk comes built in for the baby. It's implanted. Not only is it implanted, it is incessant. And all God's parents again said, amen. You see, the baby doesn't care about the color of the blanket on his bed. He doesn't care what kind of crib he sleeps in. He doesn't care what brand his baby clothes are. You care about those things, but the baby doesn't. What does the baby care about? Milk. And he doesn't care what time it is. He doesn't care what important thing you might be doing at that moment. He doesn't care where you are. When he gets hungry, he's going to let you know it. And he will not stop crying until you've satisfied his hunger. It is incessant. The desire is implanted, it's incessant, but it is important. The reason God gives the baby that desire is if the baby won't drink the milk, the baby will die. Now, I think all three of those truths about desire apply spiritually. Peter says we've got to desire the sincere milk of the word, and that desire is implanted. Now, Christian, you may not fully recognize this yet, but just like your body craves food, your soul and your spirit crave the Word of God. If your soul and spirit does not crave at some level God's Word, you are not a Christian. Listen to what Jesus said in John 8. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He goes on to say, "He that is of God heareth God's words." He says, you're not my disciple if you don't continue in my words. You are not of God if you don't hear the word of God. A hunger for God's word is a sign that there is spiritual life there. But a disinterest in God's word, a kind of take it or leave it attitude, that might be a sign that there's no spiritual life, because where there is no hunger, there is no life. Not only is the desire implanted, the desire is incessant. Folks, spending time in the Bible ought to be one of the deepest desires of our hearts. Job said, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Psalm 19 says, "More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb." Psalm 119, David said, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Paul said in Romans 7, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Oh, brother and sister in Christ, we ought to love the word of God. More than our bodies hunger for food, our souls ought to hunger for the scripture. More than we want gold, we should want the word of God. Healthy, growing Christians have an appetite for the Bible. They crave it. It's incessant. And if for some reason they have to miss a day of their Bible reading, or if they're sick on a Sunday morning, there is something yearning within them. I've got to get back to church. I've got to get back to my devotional life. I love this. I need it even more than I need food. It's an incessant desire. Not only is it incessant, it's important. Listen to Deuteronomy 32:6. Moses said, "Set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life." Did you hear what Moses said? The word of God is life for the believer. I think some Christians see the Bible as negotiable or optional. It's just kind of an addition or something supplementary to the Christian life. Maybe reading the Bible every day is something super spiritual people might do, but not something for the everyday, ordinary, average Christian. A lot of people treat Bible reading or Bible study like the decision about whether or not they should get cheese on their Whataburger. And first of all, yes, you should. That's the best 60 cents you'll spend all week. 60 cents never tasted so good as a piece of cheese on a Whataburger. But listen to me, friend. The Bible is not the piece of cheese in your Christian life. The Bible is the whole burger. You'll starve without it. Ignore the Bible and you will starve your soul. But Moses says, feed on it and it'll give you life. Let me ask you a question. Do you desire the Word of God? Because if you want to grow to your full potential, you've got to crave it. You've got to long for it. You say, okay, if this is so indispensable to my spiritual growth, Pastor, how do I feed this hunger? How do I long for the Word of God more? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because I'm going to tell you. I think there are some convictions you need to own and some commands you need to obey. Two very important convictions every single Christian needs to hold about the Word of God. Conviction number one, God's Word is sufficient for my growth. It's sufficient. It's enough. If you have your Bibles, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Hopefully, if you've been in church for any period of time, you know these verses by heart. Paul writes to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Then he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's the word theopneustos. It literally means God breathed. In other words, the scriptures have their origin in God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. What profit will the word of God bring to my life? Well, first of all, it's profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. It tells me what is right. Then it's profitable for reproof. It tells me what is wrong. Then it's profitable for correction. It tells me when I do wrong, how I can get right. And thank God for that. And then it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. That's how to stay right. So don't miss it. The word of God makes us wise unto salvation. And after we get saved, it is profitable to tell us what's right, what's wrong, how to get right, and how to stay right. To what end? That the man or woman of God might be perfect. That word means mature, grown up, thoroughly furnished, properly equipped unto all good works. Because God wants you to be spiritually mature, properly equipped for every good thing he intends for you to do in this life, he has given you a sufficient book. Reading, studying, memorizing, meditating upon this book is sufficient to grow you into the Christian that God intends for you to be. Some of us think we need something else besides what the Bible teaches if we're really going to grow. I was there at one time in my life when I was a teenager. My spiritual growth happened 1 week every year, and it was at summer camp. Our little church from West Texas would go to the Wilds of the Rockies Christian Camp in Steamboat Springs, Colorado. To this day, it's one of the most beautiful places I've ever been, set in the middle of the Rocky Mountain National Forest, on the shores of the second largest natural man-made lake in Colorado. The water was so clear you could see your reflection in it. The weather was always cool, the mountain air was crisp, and the preaching was always powerful. We'd go every summer and hear men like Dr. Tom Farrell. And there in that place of beauty, enjoying God's creation and hearing powerful preaching morning, noon, and night, every year God would do business with me. Every year I would have something like a spiritual revival. I'd get right with God. I'd get on fire for God. But every single year when camp was over, I would come home and I would struggle spiritually. And I often wondered, God, why do you seem so real at summer camp, but so far when I get back home? I began to think that it was something about being up in the mountains, that it was something about the particular kind of preaching or the preacher that we listened to, and that I couldn't grow if I wasn't in that place listening to those preachers. Now, here's what I realized later. While the mountains and the preaching certainly contributed to my spiritual growth, the thing that really grew me was more exposure to the Word. While I was at home, like most teenagers, I was hit and miss in my devotional life. I would come to church and I had a great Bible preaching pastor, a wonderful, wonderful man of God. But typically when I got there, I was more concerned about the girls on the pew ahead of me than I was hearing what the preacher had to say. And I can't tell you how happy I was later in life when I realized I didn't have to be in the mountains and I didn't have to be listening to a certain kind of preacher to have a growing relationship with God. Listen, friend, you need the conviction that this book will tell you everything you need to know to grow into the person Christ wants you to be. You don't need to be in a certain place. You don't need to be sitting under a certain preacher. What you need is the prophet of an all-sufficient book. Do you believe that? That the Word of God is sufficient for your growth. Here's a second conviction you need to own. God's Word is necessary for my growth. Not only is it enough, but I can't grow without it. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Did you see what David said? He said that there is a direct correlation between the amount of Bible in my heart, notice not my head, but in my heart. There is a direct correlation between the amount of Bible in my heart and the amount of sin in my life. Much Bible in my heart, little sin in my life. Little Bible in my heart, much sin in my life. David asked, how do dirty sinners get clean? Only one way, by washing themselves in the water of the word. Folks, you need to have the conviction that there's just no other way to grow unless you're faithful to the Bible. I can just hear the objections now. Pastor Gillett, I just don't like to read. Well, for 8 years, I was an RU director, and I was dealing with folks that had just come out of prison, many of whom were living in a halfway house. And of course, one of the first things we would do to try to get them to grow spiritually was to get in the Bible, do some challenges, read a couple chapters of Proverbs. And inevitably, after their first or second week in my challenge group, these guys just out of jail would tell me, but Pastor Gillett, I just don't like to read. So I would always ask them, well, did you like receiving letters in prison? To a person, they did. To a person, they told me that when they got those letters from home and they were sitting in jail, they read those letters over and over and over again. Imagine that you were in jail and the only contact you had with the person that you love was through the letters that he or she sent. You wouldn't leave those letters unopened. You'd read them repeatedly and carefully. You might even commit those letters to memory. You see, folks, the issue isn't the mode of communication. The issue is your desire for the one who's communicating. When you love the author, you'll love the letter. You'll read it. You'll study it. You'll memorize it. So when people tell me they don't read the Bible because they don't like to read, what they're actually telling me is that they don't like to read the Bible. Because I bet they read the sports page. I bet they read the listings of their bank account. They read what's important to them. You need a conviction, and here it is. I will not grow without the Bible. And the Bible is sufficient. And the Bible is necessary. There's no other way for me to grow. It's indispensable. And let me ask a Christian, is the Word of God indispensable in your life? You need to own some convictions. But secondly, you need to obey some commands. The Word of God and a hunger and a desire for the Word of God is like every other appetite in your life. The more you feed that appetite, the more the appetite will grow. Now, I liked ice cream the first time I tried it. I think I like it even more today. I've eaten a lot of it. I have a greater appetite for it today. I promise you I can eat more of it today than I could the first time that I tried it. You know, your appetite for the Word of God is the same way. There are five commands in the Word of God that we are given in relationship to the Word of God. Five things every Christian should be doing on at least a weekly basis. And when you find yourself doing these things, you will find your appetite for the Word of God growing. You see, no Christian has a littler appetite for the Word than the person who leaves their Bible on the bookshelf all week and maybe opens it and drags it to church on Sunday. The people who have an appetite for it are the ones who are in it. The more you're in it, the more your appetite will grow. So I want to teach you five things that every Christian ought to do on at least a weekly basis in regards to the Word of God. And to illustrate that, I'd like to use my hand. I still have all five of my fingers, and this is a good way to help you remember. And some of you say, Pastor, I have heard you do this before. In fact, Pastor, I've seen this illustration more than once. You're absolutely right. There are certain things I return to every single year because I think they're that important, and this is that important. So there are five things we need to do. Let's start off with our pinky finger because I never want you to forget this. The first thing you need to do if you're going to have a longing and a craving for God's word is you need to hear the word. Hear the word. Romans 10 tells us, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Listen to a promise Jesus made. He said, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Now put those two verses together for a second. And let me ask you, would you like for your faith to grow? I think every Christian would say, yes, that's a no-brainer. Would you like to be a happier, more blessed person? He said, that's also a no-brainer, Pastor Gillett. Why would you even ask? Well, Jesus said, if you want your faith to grow and you also want to be a happier person, hear the word of God and keep it. This is why here at Worth Baptist Church, we place such an emphasis on the preaching and teaching of God's word. Because there's nothing we can do when we come together in a collective corporate way that will lead people to spiritual maturity like the preaching and teaching of God's word. Now, I know the preaching of the Bible is not all there is to corporate worship. We sing, we give, we pray. We've been commanded to do all of those things, and they all have their place, and they're all incredibly important. Preaching is not everything, but it is central. And one of the best ways I know to help a new believer grow in their new faith is to park them under solid Bible teaching and preaching at least three times a week. A British magazine years ago published a letter that would echo the sentiments of many Christians. Someone wrote in and said, it seems ministers feel their sermons are very important and spend a great deal of time preparing them. I have been attending church quite regularly for 30 years, and I've probably heard 3,000 of them. And to my consternation, I discovered I cannot remember a single sermon. I wonder if a minister's time might be more profitable spent on something else. When you can imagine that a letter like that would send ripples through the religious community of a country, it certainly did in England. A barrage of letters came flooding into the editor's office. Weeks later, the magazine published a response from one of the readers. It read like this. I've been married for 30 years. During that time, I've eaten 32,850 meals, most of them cooked by my wife. Suddenly, I have discovered that I cannot remember the menu of a single meal. And yet, I have the distinct impression that without them, I would have starved to death long ago. I received nourishment from every single meal. You see, folks, each and every time we come to church hungry, and we hear the word of God and obey what we heard, we grow. And sometimes we show up and there's fireworks. It's like God set a filet mignon with all the fixings on the table and said, eat up. Heaven comes down. Sometimes we come to church and the sermon seems especially good because it's catered to our taste. Some people like spicy sermons. Some people like sweet sermons. I've discovered most people like short sermons. Some people like meat and potatoes. Make it deep without all the fluff. And if the sermon caters to your taste, you get something out of it. But sometimes we show up to church and the preacher does his best to handle the word of God rightly. And it's like a piece of grilled chicken. It's like some spaghetti. Now, it'll never win an award, it'll never make it in a sermon book, but it's what we needed to grow that week. And I've eaten a lot of very ordinary meals in my life, and they've all gotten me to a place of the maturity that I have today physically. And we've all heard a lot of faithful, ordinary, common Bible sermons, but here's the point. You take those sermons out of our lives, and what are we? We don't often appreciate the value of the Word of God. Every single week, we need to hear it. And we need to hear it as often as we can. And if we don't, we'll starve. So number one, hear the Word of God. Number two, read the Word of God. You say, this is really profound tonight. No, it's not. It's simple. I'm trying to help you. Paul commanded Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Paul was writing Timothy as young son in the faith, and he said, until I get there, you pay attention to three things. You read the word of God, you preach the word of God, and you double check your doctrine. The command is, read the word. You say, Pastor Gillett, I would have never believed that my pastor would tell me to read the Bible. It's one of those things I feel like I say to people all the time. But studies show that only about 19% of Christians read the Bible on a daily basis. 19%. No wonder we have such spiritual apathy and lethargy in American churches today. The common excuse, of course, is that we don't have time to read the Bible. But did you know that you could read the Bible if you read at a moderate reading speed? You could read the Bible from cover to cover in only 71 hours. That's all it would take. The average American adult spends 11 hours a day on media. If you simply went on a media fast and replaced your media with a reading of God's Word, you could read the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation in 6.5 days. And I think if there's anything this quarantine has shown us, is that it's not for a lack of time we've neglected our Bible study and prayer life. I'm loosely quoting an author when I say that one of the great uses of Facebook and Twitter at the last day will be to reveal that Bible study, a neglect of Bible study and prayerlessness were not for a lack of time. I would just encourage you, make the decision you're going to read the Bible every day of your life and don't miss it. Now, did you notice something? Number one, we're going to hear the word. Number two, we're going to read the word. But on your hand, these are the two weakest fingers. You ever tried to pick something up with just your pinky and your ring finger? I remember making that point one night in RU as I was teaching some of these principles, and I said, you can't hold anything with just those two fingers. You can barely hold them up together. And one of the guys walked up to me and said, oh yeah, preacher, I can hold something. And he took a pack of Marlboros out of his shirt pocket and stuck a cigarette in there. He said, I can hold a cigarette. And I said, well, excuse me, sir, you can't hold anything except a cigarette. And by the way, this is just an interesting tidbit. That same guy almost burned his house down because he was smoking and fell asleep in his bed. So I would encourage you, don't even hold a Marlboro in those two hands. I make that point to say this. These are the only two spiritual disciplines when it comes to the word that most people ever get to. All they ever do is hear and read the word. And if you do those things, that's great. You're off to a good start, but there's so much more. Not only do we need to hear the word and read the word, but thirdly, we need to study the word. We need to study the word. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Folks, did you know that one day you are going to stand before God and that you will be approved or ashamed based on how you studied, not just heard, not just read, but how you studied the word of God? Your personal study of the Bible matters to God. Someone has said that reading the Bible is like cruising on the ocean on a motorboat, and that studying the Bible is like cruising on the same ocean in a glass-bottomed boat. The motorboat can give you a passing view of the ocean, but the glass-bottomed boat can take you below the surface and show you the treasures underneath. Someone has said that reading gives you breadth, study gives you depth. As you're reading the Bible, and I hope you do it every day, certain phrases and words will jump off the page to you. Is that your experience? I hope that it is. You might say, man, I've read that verse 100 times, but today it's meaningful to me. Or boy, there's a King James word I'm not sure I really understand. What does that mean? You'll see something that you don't understand or something that's especially meaningful, or another scripture passage that you can compare that verse to will come to mind. Do you know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit of God bringing the word on the written text to life for you. and prompting you to go a little deeper. Now, throughout the years, I've done my best to try to teach our members how to study the Bible. I wrote a Sunday school series on it. I'll release it on our blog soon. But here's a really simple thing every Christian can do. Go to Amazon.com or go to your favorite bookstore when it opens up and buy a great book called Strong's Concordance. It has a list of every word in the Bible and where it's used. And what you can do is you walk through a passage, you can take a look at the key words and especially the verbs in that passage. You can look them up in Strong's Concordance. There's a place to look those words up by number in the back. You can dissect the passage, define the key words, put it back together, and have a deeper understanding of what God is trying to say to you. Just a few minutes ago, I dissected and defined 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17 for you. And all I did was look those words up in Strong Concordance. I'm here to tell you, you don't have to be a Bible college graduate. You don't have to have an advanced degree. You don't even have to have grown up in church to be a student of the Bible. Everybody can study the Word. And every Christian ought to study the Bible every day. So first of all, hear the Word. Secondly, read the Word. Thirdly, memorize the Word. Or excuse me, study the Word. I just gave away the fourth one. The fourth one is, guess what? Memorize the Word. Psalm 119:11 again, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Now you may call this the pointer. You may call this the forefinger. You know what we call it in Texas, don't you? The trigger finger. And this is where the Word becomes a weapon. Because when you begin to memorize the Word of God and commit it to heart and commit it to memory, then as Satan attacks you, as depression attacks you, as discouragement attacks you, as anxiety attacks you, then you can pull up the Word of God that you have memorized it and use it to fight against the devil. Again, I can just hear someone say, Pastor, I don't have a good memory. Well, I bet that if I offered you $1,000 for every verse of God's Word you could memorize over the next 7 days, your memory would suddenly get a lot better. Again, that tells us that it's not about the memory capacity. It's about the value we place on God's Word. David said, more to be desired are they than gold. And I would just encourage you, $1,000 is not to be compared with the value of hiding God's Word in your heart. Oh, hear it, read it, study it, memorize it. And here's the last one, meditate on it. Meditate on it. Psalm 119:97 says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. I believe that we don't really start loving God's Word until we start meditating on God's Word. Now, I know when I say the word meditate, you get the idea of some guy from the East sitting on the floor, emptying their mind and chanting or humming like, Well, did you know that the biblical idea of meditation is actually the opposite? In the Eastern world, meditation is emptying your mind. But in the Scriptures, meditation is filling your mind. Meditation is defined as thinking deeply and repetitively about one small section of Scripture. So again, not emptying your mind, but focusing your mind on one piece of truth. So again, as you read and study and you open up the Bible in the morning to have your devotion, a particular verse or group of verses just jumps off the page. Unfortunately, what many Christians do is they might look up a word or they might underline it or highlight it with their pen. They'll look at it for 4 or 5 minutes, but then, well, it's time to go to work. So they close their Bibles. They go about their day. They don't think about the truth they learned in God's Word for the rest of the day. Listen, that's a mistake. And it's a very common mistake. To really draw the truth from God's Word, to really come to love it, you need to think about it all day long. So take that verse, like I've been doing with Romans 8:28 lately. Take that verse, take that phrase, and think deeply on it day after day and extract as much truth and joy and power from it as you possibly can. Author Donald Whitney gives us this helpful word about biblical meditation. This really helped me to understand what it is. He said, a simple analogy of meditation would be a cup of tea. In this analogy, your mind is the cup of hot water, and the tea bag represents your intake of Scripture. Hearing God's word is like one dip of the tea bag in the cup. Some of the tea's flavor will be absorbed by the water, but not as much as would occur with a thorough soaking of the bag. Reading, studying, and memorizing God's word are like additional plunges of the tea bag into the cup. The more frequently the tea enters the water, the more permeating its effect. Meditation, however, is like immersing the bag completely and letting it steep until all the rich tea flavor has been extracted and the hot water is thoroughly colored reddish brown. Meditation on the Scripture is letting the Bible brew in the brain. Thus, we might say that as the tea colors the water, meditation likewise colors our thinking. Similarly, as the tea bag flavors the water, so through meditation we consistently taste or experience the reality of the text. The information on the page becomes experience in our hearts and minds and lives. Reading the Bible tells the believer, for example, of God's love. Meditation is more likely to convince him or her of it personally and in biblically appropriate ways to cause a person to feel loved by God. Do you see the difference? All some of us ever do is dip the tea bag in one or two times a week, and we wonder why our worldview is so secular. We wonder why our emotions are so outside of the boundaries of the Bible. It's because we have not allowed the Word of God to permeate and color and flavor our minds. The more deeply you think about the Bible, the more it's going to saturate your life. Now, unfortunately, I've discovered that some Christians are against deep thinking. What they really want is an emotional experience. And they feel like that if any preacher, or even in their own personal life, if they get too deep into doctrines or the teaching of God's word, that deep thinking will be the enemy of deep feeling. But did you know that that's the opposite of reality? Listen to what the Bible says. The psalmist said, while I was musing, meditating, pondering, thinking deeply, while I was musing, the fire burned. The Bible says that deep thinking leads to deep feeling. You see, folks, the way to the heart has always been through the mind. And if we're not loving God deeply and desiring God deeply, the problem may well be that we are not thinking deeply about the Word of God. Let me give you an example. Have you ever had this experience? You read through a passage very hurriedly in your devotional life. 15 minutes later, you can barely remember what you read. But you go to church that Sunday, and the preacher happens to be preaching on the exact text that you read in your devotional life. And that passage, which made little impact on you in 15 minutes, suddenly in the service, starts to affect you greatly. What's the difference? The difference was that for an extended period of time, the preacher forced you to think about the passage. He compared it with other passages. He asked you to think about illustrations of it and applications of it. And you had an interaction and experience with the text because for 35 minutes, a preacher forced you to think deeply about it, and you wouldn't do it before. Deep feeling only came because of deep thinking. The preacher just forced you to meditate. Joshua 1:8 gives the only usage of the word success in the entire Bible. God only says it once. And he says, if you want to be successful, you know how you do it? Meditate on the Bible. And most of the successful Christians in church history point to Bible meditation as the thing that made the difference. Listen to C.H. Spurgeon. He said, I quarry out the truth when I read, but I smelt the ore and get the pure gold out of it when I meditate. For lack of meditation, the truth of God runs by us, and we miss and lose it. Our treacherous memory is like a sieve, and what we hear and what we read runs through it and leaves but little behind. I often find it very profitable to get a text as a sweet morsel under my tongue in the morning and to keep the flavor of it, if I can, in my mouth all the day. A lot of Christians treat the Bible like it's one of those dumb suckers. Did you ever get those when you were a kid? What does a kid do when he gets a dumb sucker? First thing he does, at least if it's my two kids, they stick them in their mouth and they crunch them immediately. We go to the Bible, we give it 5 minutes, we leave it, and we wonder why it hasn't made an impact. You ought to treat the Bible like an old man treats a Werther's original. He puts that thing in there and he sucks that thing until all of it is gone. And Spurgeon says that's when the word of God is sweet to you. That's when it makes a difference. Jonathan Edwards was the human instrument of the Great Awakening. Here's what he said. He said, I seemed often to see so much light exhibited by every sentence and such a refreshing food communicated that I could not get along in reading. Often dwelling long on one sentence to see the wonders contained in it. And yet almost every sentence seemed to be full of wonders. No wonder he made such an impact. When's the last time, Christian, you took some piece of scripture and kept the flavor of it all day long? When's the last time a passage came alive to you in your personal Bible study and it seemed full of wonder? Folks, the Bible is infinitely more than a slavish part of a boring devotional routine. The Bible is alive. It's sweet. It's full of wonders. It's full of fire. And the secret to finding it is to muse upon it. The psalmist said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the word, in the law of God. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Folks, there is no single factor that will contribute more to your spiritual growth than intake of the Bible. Believe that it's necessary for your growth and sufficient for it. Every week of your life, commit to hearing it, reading it, studying it, memorizing it, and above all, meditating upon it. And when you do, you won't be stuck in the spiritual nursery. You won't have to have people come change your diapers all the time. You will grow like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit. Let me ask you this question. If God said to you, this week, you can only feed your body as much as you fed your soul last week, how healthy would you be? Or if God said, this week, we're going to switch things up. Your body is going to be as healthy as your soul is. Let me ask you a question. What would we see? Would we see a strong, thriving, healthy, fruitful person? Or would we see an emaciated, anemic, starving person? Oh, ladies and gentlemen, I think what God wants to do in our country, and perhaps this may be the reason for what we're going through right now. I think what God is doing is he's grabbing us all by the shoulders, giving us a couple of shakes, and saying, grow up. And the most indispensable factor in your spiritual growth is the Bible. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, help us to take some of the truths and convictions that we learned tonight and apply it to our lives. I have no doubt that as our Wednesday night crowd watches this service, They're all saying amen. If they were in their cars, they'd be saying honk, honk. They probably agree with everything I said tonight. But the real issue is not whether we agree with it. The real issue is whether we apply it. Help us, Lord, to take these five things and do them every week of our lives. And I think one day we will look back and be amazed at the growth that it brought to us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.